Let's pray once again. Father, we are thankful that once again that we can call upon your name in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you that you have inspired your word. And Lord, it's your word that is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, that we as your people may be equipped for every good work. So Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, we are going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. And we are going to go through Jonah for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, looking at this incredible and wonderful story. Jonah, the time of Jonah, was probably about 800 years before the time of Christ. Jonah would have been a prophet who would have prophesied during the divided kingdom of Israel. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. At one time, this was one united kingdom, but after the time of Solomon, after his son came into power, there was division, and power would have gone to his head, and things would have been corrupt, and these kings over and over would do evil in the sight of the Lord and cause the people also to follow after the wicked ways of mankind and of the world. And God would raise up different prophets who would come and speak a word of God to his people, a word to repent, a word to turn back from their evil ways and turn back to God, to be obedient to the covenant God had made to them. Over and over, these prophets would have come up. And most of the time, the prophets would stay within their own region, would stay within Israel or Judah, except for Jonah. Jonah would be called to leave a place that he grew up in, a place that he knew as home, and God would call him to go out and to preach to a wicked people. This is not the first time in Scripture that we meet Jonah. He was a prophet, as I said earlier, and in 2 Kings chapter 14, we first encounter Jonah in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam and the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did not depart from all of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. God would use Jonah to speak to the king, Jeroboam II. And God would work even in the midst of this wickedness in his people. But now God would call Jonah to leave and to go to another place. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of Jonah. Many of our children are probably familiar because it's an incredible story of this prophet who's disobedient and who ultimately will be swallowed by a giant fish. But this story is not about a giant fish. And this story, in fact, is not even about Jonah himself. This story is about our incredible sovereign God, who is in control of all things, who is compassionate and merciful, who shows his mercy to the most sinful, wicked people. And we should be thankful for that, because that same merciful God has shown grace and mercy to us as well, all of us who have gone astray, all of us who are like the children of wrath, who have had God's wrath upon us because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet in his great mercy he's made us alive with Christ for those who have trusted and believed in him. This is a book about the gracious sovereign God. And we need to read this book and study this book because we need to know God more. We need to know His mercy more. So we begin this morning by looking at Jonah chapter 1. And I'm going to ask if you are willing and able to stand, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship with which he was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Father, lead us and guide us so that we can know you more through this wonderful book, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a wonderful, incredible story, once again, that reminds us of who God is. And we have the opening of this book in the first 3 verses, God's call upon Jonah. Begins in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And that's exactly the phrase that would happen for a prophet. The word of God would come upon him, would come to him, so that that prophet could then go to the people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the word of God comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Again, we don't know much about Jonah. We don't know much about his background and where he really comes from, other than what's recorded in 2 Kings 14 and what the Lord Jesus speaks about Jonah briefly in the New Testament. But we have this book, and we know that he is the son of Amittai. And God's word comes to him in verse 2. the Lord says, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God's word comes to this prophet, and God said, Jonah, it's time to get up. It's time for you to pack your bags. It's time for you to head out to another country, a wicked country. Nineveh was a capital city of Assyria. Assyria and Israel had a great past and a great fighting among these two nations. Assyria was a very wicked place, and Nineveh, as the capital, was as well, as God said in verse 2. It's a wicked city, a very wicked city. They would have had great warfare, where they would have slaughtered many, burned people alive, cut flesh off, cut heads off of people. This was a very wicked enemy, a people that the Israelites would not have looked at kindly. And God has called this prophet to get up and to go to enemy territory. And why? Because God has a word for them, so that they could hear the word of the Lord. God is going to use Jonah to speak a word of grace to them so that they can turn from their wicked ways. Jonah has a task before him, and he has to decide if he's going to be obedient or not. If he goes, he goes to this wicked place of people that most likely he does not care for. He doesn't like. They're enemies. They're wicked in their eyes. And Jonah's going to go and preach grace to them. He's got an internal struggle. What would the rest of the Israelites think, knowing that Jonah's packing up the house and heading out for a time? Would they say that he's a traitor, or would they applaud him for going? What if they actually repent? What if they turn from their wicked ways, by the grace of God? Is Jonah now a part of this and a part of these enemy people? Jonah is conflicted. Jonah's conflicted. And what does he do? Verse 3. But Jonah rose up. Jonah rose up. And you're reading this and you think, okay, he's risen up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Tarshish most likely would have been in Spain, which is in the exact opposite direction of where Nineveh was. He goes in the complete opposite direction of what God has called him to do. And it says, so he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish. And he's he knows what he's doing, because it says he paid the fare. And then he went down with them to Tarshish. And notice that phrase in verse 3, twice from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah is a prophet, and so he knows the word of God, and he understands the word of God, and he knows that Psalm 139 says this, written by the pen of David, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remote part of the sea. David is saying, where can I go from your presence, God? Nowhere. Jonah, though, was trying to run from the presence of God. He's trying to run from the will of God. See, God's word is clear in these first couple of verses. It's not that Jonah has to try to understand what God is asking of him. It's very clear. Rise up and go to Nineveh. And oftentimes in our lives as believers, it's not that God's word is unclear with what he wants us to do. It's oftentimes that our rebellious hearts, our own wants and our own desires cause us to be disobedient to God's word. There are things in Scripture that are more difficult than others, but mostly it's clear. Mostly God's revealed will to us in his word is clear. And when we choose to be disobedient, when we fall into temptation and sin, we do it willingly, like Jonah. And Jonah is trying to get as far away from God and His will and His call upon his life as possible. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He wants to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Much like we can be, even as God's people. So God calls him to go. And then in verse 4 through 6, we see God causes a great storm. Verse 4, this is once Jonah is on the ship. They're heading to Tarshish. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. See, notice that Jonah is writing this later after all of this has occurred and looking back over these moments, and he can see God's hand in all of this. And he says, I got on the ship to flee from God's presence, but guess what? God knew exactly where I was. Exactly where I was with the coordinates in the sea, so that God would cause a great wind to come and a great storm to come. And verse 5 tells us that the sailors became afraid. Why? Because there's a great storm. Because the ship, it says, is literally about to break up. It's about to crack in half. You have the waves coming over and the salt water coming and splashing all over them and coming over, trying to break this ship in two because of a disobedient prophet, because of a man on the run from God's will. And these sailors who would have known the seas, would have had their sea legs about them. They would have seen storms before, but this one's different. This one's different. They're afraid. And what do they do in their fear? Verse 5, it says, they began to cry to his God, each sailor. They cry out to his God. And they threw the cargo over, which was in the ship, and into the sea to lighten the load. They're trying to throw everything over, food, water, supplies, trade, whatever they can to lighten this load. And as this is happening, they're calling upon each of their gods. These are pagan sailors, wicked men who are in no ways innocent before a holy God, just like all of us. And they begin to cry out to different gods. There's different gods that are described in the Old Testament. Many of these gods, Israel, in different ways and different times, would have also worshipped. And now these pagans are worshiping and calling out and asking for their God to deliver them. But here's the thing. It doesn't happen because they don't exist. Psalm 115 tells us this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory because of your loving kindness and because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God, the one true God, is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Their gods are idols and are of silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have, their gods have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Psalmist is making a statement that the false gods are worthless. Worthless idols. And these men in this ship in the great storm are calling upon worthless idols, false gods who can never deliver them. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have no power. And there's many in the world today that still worship after false gods. Worship after different idols. The great reformer, John Calvin, once famously said that the human heart is a human idol factory that constantly makes idols out of everything in this world. Money and relationships and success. Whatever it is, we search after and we think that those things in our lives will give us pleasure and meaning and safety and security in the midst of the storms of life. And they all fall through because they are false idols. And so them calling out to these gods will never save them. In verse 5 at the end tells us, but there is one that knows the one true God that has the answer. Verse 5. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen sound asleep. The prophet of God, who's running from God, is there in the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Now, he's fast asleep. He's at peace with himself. He's happy with himself, knowing that he's not doing what God wants him to do. He's doing what he wants to do. And he's asleep in the bottom of the ship. Verse 6, so the captain approached him. Maybe the captain was down there looking for other supplies to throw overboard. And he sees him and he says, how is it that you are sleeping? Do you not see the storm outside? Do you not see it's raging and the wind and the waves? And we're about to die. He says, get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. The captain's saying, all of our men are calling on their gods. It's not working. You need to get up, whoever you are, and you need to call upon your God. And so this is what Jonah's called to do. He's called to call upon his God here in this moment. Now, his attention, he probably has gotten his attention because this same word right here in verse 6, get up, is the same word that God spoke in verse 2, arise. Jonah, fast asleep there in the hold of the ship, would have laid there and hearing this word to get up, is probably having a moment of a flashback, thinking about God's call and his disobedience. Verses 7 through 9 tell us that God, though, would reveal Jonah's identity. During this time, verse 7, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. They're saying, throwing the cargo over is not working, calling upon our God's not working. Let's find out what is happening by finding out who has caused this divine storm. And it says, so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Proverbs 16:33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Every decision is from the Lord. So even in the casting of lots, which was a way of making decisions in this time, it was still God's sovereign hand upon it, helping them to see what is happening. They cast lots, and the lot falls upon Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? You can hear the franticness in all of these questions, at one after the other after the other. They're saying, who are you? What do you do? Why are you here? Why is this happening? Verse 9. Notice he answers their questions except what he does. He says, I am a Hebrew, which would have told them that he had come from Israel and it would have answered some of their questions. And he says, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah's saying, I worship the one true God who's sovereign over everything because he's created everything. He's the one that's over everything. He's the one that causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. And he's caused this storm because he's created the sea and the dry land. He is in control. And I fear him and I worship him. verses 10 through 17, we see God's grace displayed. And we see the men become, verse 10, extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this? How could you do this?" One commentator this week, as I was reading, translated that, "Are you crazy, Jonah? Are you crazy? You worship the God that created everything and you're running from Him on the sea?" And it says, "For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." Notice that's this significant here. That Jonah has told them, not only do I worship this God, but I'm on the run from him. I'm getting out of his presence as much as I can, out of his will. And that's the purpose of the storm. Verse 11, "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the storm may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." It's getting worse and worse and worse. And they're saying, "What do we got to do? You're the prophet. You're of the Lord. What are we going to do?" Verse 12, "He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on my account that this great storm has come upon you.'" Jonah's solution is to just get rid of me. I'm the problem. Cast me over to the side. Hurl me over to the side of the ship, and you will be saved. You will be saved. Verse 13, "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them." They say, "Okay, that's too extreme. We're not going to throw you overboard. We'll try to turn this ship around and get back to the port." And they're trying to do this. They're trying to do this in the midst of this storm, and it's impossible. There's no way that they can fight against God's storm that He has sent. Verse 14, "Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased.'" They begin to pray, and they begin to pray the language of Jonah, the same covenant God language of Yahweh. "I am who I am." And they call out to him and saying, "Lord, may our hands be clean today. May they not be full of blood for this man's life. For you do as you have pleased." They recognize that this is the one true God. And they're praying for pardon as they are about to take the life of Jonah by throwing him over the side of the ship. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea. And the sea stopped its raging." Just like that. As quickly as this storm comes upon these people, it's quiet and it's still. The waves have stopped. The wind has stopped. And you can't help, if you're familiar with your New Testament, think about another story. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, where Jesus was in a boat in a similar situation with his disciples, and it was stormy one night, and it was getting worse and worse and worse, and Jesus was asleep. And they wake him up, and he said, "Do you not care that we are perishing, that we are about to die?" And Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm, tells it, "Hush, be still." And it says that those disciples, after the storm calmed down, became even more afraid of the Lord Jesus than they were of the storm. And they began to ask the question, "Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" You compare these stories and you see it's God. It's God. God is the one that was sovereign in here in Jonah 1. And God in the flesh is there. In the midst of the boat, in the midst of the storm of the disciples in Mark 4, He is the one that made the seas that controls the seas and controls all things. And it says in verse 16 that the men feared the Lord greatly. Their fear has been increasing. In verse 4, they were in 5, they were afraid because of the storm. In verses 10 and 11, they were afraid because of recognizing who Jonah is. And now they're even more afraid because they see the hand of God. These men feared the Lord greatly. They become more afraid of who God is than of their present circumstance in the middle of the sea. To the point where it says in verse 16, they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. I love this verse and I love this part of the story because most of the time with Jonah, we think about Jonah's disobedience and we think about him having a second chance and going to Nineveh. But we see that even in the midst of the disobedience of the prophet of God, God is working good. What men meant for evil, God meant for good. And God would use a disobedient prophet to bring pagan sailors to himself that day. How do we know that? Because they cried upon his name. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. There's a debate whether they actually became believers that day of the Lord, but it seems what we have here is them believing in God, seeing the power of God and the hand of God and worshiping Him rather than the false gods that were quiet and useless. I'm thankful for this because it reminds us that us as God's people sometimes, oftentimes, can be like Jonah, can be disobedient, can know, verse 9, what to say, the right thing to say. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. We can have all the right answers and yet still be in disobedience in our life. That's true of all of us. That's true of every single one of us. And yet God can still work through all of that. See, our disobedience and our sin doesn't stifle the plan and purposes of God. God works in the midst of those and through those. Last week we saw in the book of Philemon where Onesimus would run away and sin against Philemon, but God would bring Onesimus and Paul together. So Onesimus comes to know the Lord and is sent back no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. God would work His providence in the life of Onesimus. God would work His providence here in the book of Jonah to draw these men to himself. And so even in our own lack of faith sometimes, even in our own disobedience as individual Christians and even as a church, that doesn't mean that God can't still work through our mistakes and our sins. It doesn't give us a license to sin and to not strive after holiness, but it does remind us that it's not all on our shoulders. God's will be accomplished. Isaiah tells us He's determined the end from the beginning and He is working out His plans and purposes, and He uses people like us each and every day who struggle and who need His grace. Verse 17 tells us that the Lord was very gracious and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three night. And we'll pick that the rest of that story up next week about his time in this great fish. But Jonah's story was not over. But there's something else before we end this morning that we need to consider. Matthew chapter 12 tells us this particular story about the Lord Jesus. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Something or someone greater than Jonah is here. We have this New Testament connection of Jonah and our Savior, Lord Jesus. See, we don't just have the Old Testament. We have the Old and the New, and all of Scripture is Christian Scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, how is it that Jesus is greater than Jonah? At least what we've seen in chapter 1. Two things for us to consider this morning. One, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Jesus was a prophet, a greater prophet. And the prophet had a call on his life to go and to preach to Nineveh, to go to this wicked, evil city. And he chose not to. He was disobedient. He didn't like these people. He had hatred in his heart towards these pagan people of Nineveh. But a greater prophet, a greater Jonah, the Lord Jesus, and the glories of heaven had compassion on a world that's lost and broken, and came and entered into our world by taking on flesh and living upon this world in its struggles. The Lord Jesus was tempted. The Lord Jesus was betrayed. The Lord Jesus was denied by Peter. The Lord Jesus was put upon a cross. The Lord Jesus did all of that because His compassion was greater than Jonah's. His mercy was greater. Why? Because He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He chose to accomplish the will of the Father by coming to this world and doing what Jonah was afraid to do, to preach grace and mercy, the gospel, to sinners. Second, we also see that Jonah, as he was cast over the side of the ship, this would have saved those sailors' lives physically with this sacrifice. And we don't know exactly why Jonah said that. Was it because Jonah was being selfless and saying, cast me over, it'll save your life? Or is Jonah still angry with the Lord's call and said, cast me over, it'll save your life and it'll take my own life so that I don't have to go to Nineveh? We're not exactly sure, but either way, it spared the life of those sailors that day. But there was a greater sacrifice that spared our own souls, and that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. Jonah was an unjust man. His sacrifice could never atone for the sins of these pagan sailors. But the Lord Jesus, being perfect and being sinless, being God in the flesh, when He died on the cross, His sacrifice saves us from our sins and brings us in a right relationship with God. I'm reminded, and I've shared this before, but I'm reminded as I was thinking about our text this morning and going back through my sermon this morning, of the great John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And at the end of his life, he said, I do not remember much, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. We see a lot of sinfulness here in this passage. But praise be to God that there is a great Savior that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your Word, and thankful for Your grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You that even in the midst of disobedience, You can use us, Father. Empty vessels for Your glory. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, the greater Jonah, the greater prophet, Father, that came to this world to save us from our sins and to make us right with You. Father, I pray You would help us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.